to many of you, but not everyone. Glad to have you here. Praise team, thank you very, very much. So good to be here this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Dangerous, I just ramble on about different things. Let me mention a few things we're rambling on. Guys who came out yesterday and worked on the addition, just tremendous. Isn't it great to come in, see it painted, see the gable up? Ryan was in a week ago putting the heating and air. Electricians were in yesterday. It's kind of like you're seeing it come together. Isn't that great? Today was a special offering, really, to go towards that. And it's like, oh, I didn't come prepared. Just give it next week or go online and text it in. We set a goal of $10,000. So let's try to reach that this morning. Well, we have fellowship groups today, and Les, where are you at? Where's your group meeting today? At your house at 5:30. Chris, your group at your house, 5:30. And then there's a group that meets here right after. So if you're hungry, if I go long, it's kind of like, man, I can't get home. I need to eat. Well, then you can join us here. We're going to have a great meal, I'm sure of it, this afternoon, just after service. And then, Tim, I know you have been promoting this Saturday's conference, Grasping God's Greatness, and talking about our emotions and really how the glory of who our God is addresses the deepest needs of our life. Boy, I hope you'll seriously consider being a part of that this Saturday. It runs from like 9, is that time it starts? 8:30 to about 12:30. Just tremendous. Okay, well, let's move to Scripture, can we? I want to start out with this question and ask, how well do you know God? It's actually a pretty good question. How well do I know God? The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9 speaks of that. And in that context, it's really about Israel and their failure to know God. They didn't know Him very well. I mean, they were a religious people, weren't they? But they didn't know God. And the prophet writes this, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this." But there's a lot of things in life we can boast about, aren't there? "Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he who understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." If you're going to boast, boast in the fact that you know God. You know His character. You know the things that are on His heart, if we can speak of it that way. I heard the story, and I believe actually my father told me this, but it's a little bit vague with some of it, but there was a missionary speaker at Gull Lake Bible Conference. That's in southern Michigan. Anybody ever been to Gull Lake Bible Conference? All right. I actually spent a summer near the Rural Bible Camp for Kids. I think that was the name of it. And I was a camp counselor. Boy, if you want to ride for the summer, become a camp counselor, right? And so at Gull Lake Bible Conference, there's Bible teachers, and they feature different missionaries. And a missionary, I believe, was speaking before one of the Bible teachers. Just had a small time allotted to him. And so he said, I have three things I want to share with you. Number one is that there are multitudes entering a Christless eternity. And he went on to talk about this multitude of people entering eternity without salvation. And then he said, the second thing I want to say is that the most of you here don't give a damn. Kind of had their attention, didn't he? And he said, the third thing is that more of you are upset over my using the word damn than you are over the lost multitudes entering a Christless eternity. Wow. Wow. So our question, how well do we know God? Do we care about what God cares about? The things on God's heart, are they on our hearts? That's the issue we're going to be grappling with this morning from our parable. You know, we're in a study on some of the parables probably 10 or 12 of them we're going to be looking at. And so our parable today is going to challenge us with the heart of God towards the lost. And then we've got to connect the dots. What we've got to be able to leave here saying is, well, what is my heart towards the lost? So open your Bibles to Luke 15. We're familiar with this parable. The prodigal son may be the best known of all the parables. One of the longer parables Jesus tells. Not necessarily, I think, the longest, but one of the longer parables. So you've got your notes out and your Bibles are open to Luke 15. And as far as the context, notice verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes are the teachers of the law, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. There's this undercurrent, this grumbling taking place as they're watching this take place. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus told them this parable, saying, and his first parable is about what? A lost sheep. His second parable is about a lost coin. 10 coins, one's lost. 100 sheep, one's lost. And our third parable is about a lost son. Okay. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus uses three stories to make a point concerning the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, do you think this is important? Do you think this is important? It's not just one little short parable, but it's three parables. And the last one here, very extensive. And so Jesus here associating with tax collectors and sinners. They would have been the social and religious outcast of his day. And on the other side are the scribes and the Pharisees. They're disassociating from the tax collectors and the sinners. They fear some sort of sinful contamination. We get too close to these folks and we may end up like them. And so because of their hearts, they're bad hearts, aren't they? They're grumbling, they're murmuring. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Our parable that we're going to be looking at today, this third of three, is going to teach us God's heart towards sinners, towards tax collectors and sinners. In fact, all three parables teach us that. But we're focusing on this last one. So we're going to go ahead and read it. Pretty extensive, some 20 verses. So you think you can hang with me while we read this long of a passage of Scripture? Well, let's go ahead and read it. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I want my inheritance. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that occurred in that country, and this kid began to be impoverished. So off he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and this guy sent him into his fields to feed his swine. Oh, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one, however, was giving him anything. When he came to his senses, isn't that a great statement? Just to pause, isn't that a great statement? He came to his senses. Boom, the lights come on. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and came to his father. But, well, he was a long way off. And his father saw him. And you're not going to believe this, but he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, oh, quickly, hurry up here. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And oh, they began to party. Now his older brother was out in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard all this music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and inquired, hey, what's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father's killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. Oh, he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out, pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, oh son, you've always been with me and all that is mine is yours. But we just had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live. He was lost and he has been found. Sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? My message this morning is entitled The Heart of the Matter, because what I want us to do is consider the hearts of these three main characters. The younger brother, who represents the tax collectors and sinners, right? We're connecting the dots. And then the father, in his heart, he represents God, speaks of God and his attitude towards sinners. And then the older brother, who represents the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment. And so we start out talking about this younger son. His heart is one of rebellion. At least as our story starts out, but we saw that great change, didn't we? But he came to his senses. But initially here, he's requesting his inheritance from dad. And the NIV Bible commentary offers insight. And with the parables, oftentimes there's this sense of historical context, understanding first century Judaism that really informs this. And we read about his request to ask one's father for one's share of the inheritance early was unheard of in antiquity. In effect, one would thereby be saying, Father, I wish you're already dead. Such a statement would never go over well even today. And in a society stressing obedience to one's father, it would be a serious act of rebellion for which the father could have had him beaten or worse, could have disowned him, put him out. And so the son asks dad for his inheritance. What an act of rebellion. Especially in that context. And so he goes to a distant country, squanders this estate, his inheritance. And Jesus wants us to see how low this guy went. I mean, if you look at the description, you see just how far down he went. He spends everything. And then there is a severe famine in the land, severe famine. And he finds himself impoverished. He has no resources and he hires himself out to somebody in that country to feed swine. Huh? He's Jewish. And here he is feeding pigs. And he finds himself, I believe, looking at their food and thinking, that actually looks pretty good to me. You've got to be pretty far down to look at the scraps the pigs are being fed and think, boy, that looks really good. And then as if not to put the nail in the coffin here in describing this young man, it says he has no friends. He's all alone. No one willing to give him anything. And so you see as Jesus begins to layer these things, this young man's in a bad way, isn't he? Because of his rebellion. It's been a number of years, and I've held on to this article. It was in the Post and Courier's titled "Future Cloudy for a Court That Offers Hope." And it was about the family recovery court here in Charleston. They were running out of funding, and so the desire to somehow come up with resources to keep the court going. And so they featured this lady here. Her name is Samantha Gibson. And she was helped by this recovery court. She was in it. She had been strung out on crack cocaine. And they just didn't lock her up. They tried to work with her. But the first paragraph reads this way. Samantha Gibson smiled contently as she stroked her infant daughter Brianna's wispy brown hair, gently bouncing the child on one knee. Beside her, Brianna's 15-year-old sister giggled as she stood on wobbly legs and held aloft a fuzzy toy bear for her mother to see. Oh, a year ago, the simple slice of family life would have been inconceivable to Gibson, strung out on crack cocaine and living on the streets. The Johns Island native was penniless, friendless, willing to lie, cheat, or steal to feed her constant hunger for crack cocaine. It caused her everything, including custody of her two children. I would do it day and night, and I was doing anything and everything I could to get it, said Gibson, who was turned on to the drug by a relative when she was 15. See that? Turned on to the drug when she was by a relative when she was 15. It didn't matter. I didn't care. I had to have it. Samantha Gibson, never thinking at 15, as she was turned on to crack cocaine, how far down it would take her. The same is true of the prodigal son. Not realizing, I'm sure, when he went off, all proud, his chest puffed out with all these resources, how far down he would go. It's been said, sin will take you further than you ever thought you would go, make you stay longer than you ever thought you would have to stay, and make you pay a much greater price than you ever thought you would have to pay. And I would say that's our prodigal, right? He's at the bottom. In fact, he's so far down, he's reaching up to touch the bottom. That's our prodigal. Wow. But verse 17, what happens? Oh, he comes to his senses. Isn't that great? He came to his senses. The idea literally is he came to himself. And so this rebellion on his part, which filled his heart, I'm off, I'm out of here. This rebellion turns to remorse and to repentance and to a return back home. Oh, what a happy story so far, isn't it? Yeah. And he starts talking to himself as the lights come on. He comes to his senses. I think that's perhaps one of the best definitions of repentance in all of Scripture. Coming to one's senses as if the lights come on and you realize I am living in a cesspool. I'm going back home. And so he talks to himself. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and came to his father. And so the prodigal heads home. Totally different heart, doesn't he? You see that, right? Totally different heart. The rebellion now is remorse and repentance and return. So he heads home and he's got this little speech memorized. You got to know, don't you? Just putting some flesh on this story, boy, he's been thinking about each word really carefully. Don't you think? What do I say to Dad when I show up at home? And so that's our prodigal, his heart. One, I think that probably any sinner can understand. Any sinners here this morning can say, boy, that was me. Yeah. Some of us may go further down than others, but we've all gone down. And we realize that's where sin leads. And by God's grace, we come to our senses and we've returned home. And glory, 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 we're accepted in Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about the Father. Remember, what we're looking at is this idea of their heart. So let's talk about the Father. This Father has a heart of compassion. That's the term used. But while the Son was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt what? Felt what? You're not saying that with a lot of compassion or enthusiasm. Felt compassion for Him, and He ran and embraced Him and kissed Him. And here, we're going to see with the Father, Jesus is really layering things again to help us understand the heart of the Father towards His Son. He saw Him while He was knocking on the front door. No. He saw Him while He was a long way off. What does that tell us about Dad? He's been looking for Him. And you hear the story of they'll put a light, a candle in the window to guide the prodigal home. Dad's been looking for His Son. And some want to say there's actually more going on here. You see, this prodigal son would have been a source of shame and despised in the community. And Dad sees him and doesn't want his son to experience the shame of the community. And so he runs to get to him before anybody else. Isn't that something? And he feels this compassion towards his son. Splagnizomai speaks of one's bowels. And so there's this deep compassion. It's the term oftentimes, most often used of Jesus. And the compassion he had for the multitudes that he ministered to. And so Dad sees him a long ways off. His heart is filled with compassion. He's been looking for him. And we're told he runs. Tracho is the Greek term. What's significant about that? What does tracho sound like? You really want to trek, right? And that is the idea. It's running, like running in a race. Dad's off and sprinting down the yard. You know, maybe others in the household, hey, where's Dad? I don't know. Last I saw him, he was sprinting down the driveway onto the road. Running and understanding Jewish culture again, that was beneath the dignity of somebody of his stature, probably. An older gentleman. It lacked dignity for him to act in that way, but that wasn't going to stop Dad. Right? And so he reaches his son, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And with that, the son starts his memorized speech. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you. Just accept me back as a hired hand. It's all I want. A day laborer. You know, I'll come back and I'll work the day you pay me and I'll go live in the village or out in the woods. And Dad interrupts him, doesn't he? And we read in verse 22, the father said to his slave, how do you think Dad is at this point? Huh? You think Dad, in just a humble say, hey guys, we got some good news here. Johnny's come home. Now my voice is breaking up because I've got this throat thing going on. But if I didn't have that going on, I'd come up out of the pulpit and shout this. But we just let this stuff go by us and not grapple with this sense. He says, quickly guys, come on, come on, you're not going quickly enough. Come on. Get the best robe. It's back in my closet. I'll tell you right where it is. And put it on to my son. And put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf. Time to butcher the fatted calf. We're going to eat. We're going to party. We're going to celebrate. Wow. All these details, the robe, the ring, the sandals, tell us that he's not just being taken back as a hired hand. He's coming back in as a son. And a feast is thrown. The fatted calf killed. From what I understand, and I'm don't know a whole lot about livestock. We got one guy back there who does, and others maybe, but it would feed probably around 200 people to kill this calf. And so the idea is, it wasn't just this family that was going to celebrate. The community was going to celebrate. See? And it wasn't that way with the lost sheep and the lost coin. They call everybody in, and here the community celebrates. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he's come to life. He was lost, and he's been found. And they began to party. And that same idea is repeated at the end of the parable. And I think that's very, very significant. Because I think it's telling us the point of the parable. Okay? In other words, you find this stated twice, verse 32 again. But we had to celebrate as he's speaking to the oldest son. We had to rejoice. Don't you understand this? Well, we've got to rejoice and celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live. He was lost and has been found. That is the point of the story. That's what we need to walk out of here with. Our parable is about the heart of God for the lost. His heart towards the lost is one of compassion. He's wanting to see the lost found. There's rejoicing and celebration over the lost when they come home. In fact, that's the point of the first and second parables, right? There's rejoicing in heaven when the prodigal comes home. That's the point. We're grappling with what is God's heart. We're wanting to understand God's heart. How well? Remember, I started out asking, how well do we know God? And I should say this morning, I'm preaching to myself. You're just listening in on Joel Glucker preaching to himself about the heart that I want to have and struggle to have. Do you struggle having that heart towards the lost? I do. Dwight L. Moody, that great evangelist. I guess when he gave an altar call, you would respond if he looked at you like that, wouldn't you? Yeah, you just came forward. Yeah. But in his own words, let me read what he had to say. He had a prodigal brother who left. These are Moody's own words. He said, before I was 14 years old, the first thing I remember was the death of my dad. He had failed in business, and soon after his death, the creditors came in and took everything. My mother was left with a large family of children. One calamity after another swept over the entire household. Twins were added to the family. She was pregnant before the death of her husband. He died. She bears twins. Twins were added to the family, and my mother fell ill. The oldest son, my brother, was 15 years old. My mother turned to him for strength in her calamity, but my brother believed that he must leave home to make a fortune. And away he went, became a wanderer. My mother used to look eagerly for news of her son. She used to send us to the post office to see if there was a letter from him. We used to come back with the sad news, no letter. In the evenings, we sat beside her and talked about our father, but the moment the name of my brother was mentioned, she would hush us into silence. Some nights when the wind was very high and the house, which was upon a hill, would tremble at every gust, my mother would pray for my brother who had treated her so unkindly. I used to think she loved him more than all the rest of us put together. And I believe she did. On Thanksgiving Day, she used to set a chair for him, thinking he would return home. My family grew up and we boys left home. I sent letters all over the country but found no trace of my brother. However, one day, while in Boston, news reached me. He had returned. And that day, while my mother was sitting at the door, a stranger was seen coming towards the house. And when he came to the door, he stopped. My mother didn't know her own son. He stood there with folded arms and a great beard flowing down his chest, and tears trickled down his face. And when my mom saw those tears, she cried, "Oh, it is my lost son," and entreated him to come in. But he stood still. He said, "No, mother, I will not come in till I hear first that you have forgiven me." And Moody concludes, "You think she was likely to keep him standing there for long?" She rushed to the threshold, threw her arms around him, and breathed forgiveness. And Moody concludes, "God will forgive you." The heart of a parent towards a prodigal. And for anybody who's been here and has had a prodigal, I know that is your heart. We can relate to the story of the prodigal and his being lost and coming home. We can relate to Moody and all of that. But we must move from the lesser to the greater in the sense of understanding the heart of God. You see, moving from our human understanding in human relationships to the heart of God. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We struggle understanding, do we not? Truly understanding. Truly understanding. I'm not saying we don't know the words. We can't express the truth. But truly understanding the heart of God for the lost. And that's the point of the story. It's really supposed to drive into our lives. Let's talk about the older brother. Let's move away from dad, although that, I think he is the central character. That's what's going on here. But the older brother is significant too. What's his heart? Well, he comes in from the fields and he hears all this festivity. So he asked one of the servants, "What's up?" Right? "What's up?" And we read verse 27. The servant said to him, "Your brother's come and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he became, what's his heart? One of anger and was not willing to go in. And so when dad comes out and pleads with him, this angry oldest son. He has this to say to him. "Look," the son says back to dad, who's come out to plead with him, "look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." You can just feel his heart, can't you? You can almost cut it with a knife. It's so palpable. So I might celebrate with his friends, but no, when this son of yours comes, don't even give him a name, the dignity of a name, this son of yours, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And so we're exposed to this older brother's bad heart, his anger towards his brother who's gone off, and his anger really towards his dad. And the fact that if we pick up on it, he looks at it, his relationship with his dad is one of duty. It's one of servitude. That's what he says, right? So that's one of duty. "I've served you." And so his hard attitude, I think, is this. It's not fair of you to so casually welcome this prodigal good-for-nothing back. He had no sense of duty. Left the family. And now look what you're doing. I got no time for him. And dad, I really have no time for you. Right? Well, there's a lot of emotion here. We can't read this story without having our hearts just gripped and our minds stirred with this. And all of this is pointed towards, this older brother pointed towards the Pharisees and the scribes, right? And so the question we ask is, well, what are they supposed to hear? Well, what are they supposed to lay hold of? And I think it's this, that they didn't understand the heart of God. So that was their problem. They didn't understand the heart of God. His rejoicing in the lost being found. His rejoicing in extending grace and mercy to tax collectors and sinners. So because they didn't understand the heart of God, they didn't understand why Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. You see, they didn't know God. Now, they'd be greatly offended if we said to them, you really don't know God very well, wouldn't they? Don't you think? Just like us as Christians, we wouldn't want somebody to say to us, do you really know God very well? Did you know what's on His heart? I want to start to wrap things up here. This is a very emotional story. It should be. It should really grip our hearts. I want to lay hold of your heart even further and your emotions even further. I want to read from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And he contemporizes our story and he takes it out of the first century and he puts it into the 21st century or the 20th century whenever he wrote this book and speaks of a young girl from Traverse City, Michigan. Now that holds significance to me because I'm from Michigan. But he retells the story, and this is his retelling of the story, Philip Yancey. Yancey tells the story of a prodigal daughter who grows up in Traverse City, Michigan. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents who overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, the length of her skirts, she runs away. And she ends up in Detroit where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. And the man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay premium for her. And so she goes to work for him. Things are really good for a while. Life is good, but she gets sick for a few days and it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. And before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She's still able to turn a couple of tricks a night, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. And one night, while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl. And she begins to whimper, God, why did I ever leave? My dog back home eats better than I do now. And she knows that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight calls, get three straight connections with the answering machine. Tells you it was before phones, cell phones. Finally, she leaves a message. Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get there about midnight tomorrow. And if you're not there, I'll understand. And during the 7-hour bus ride, she's preparing a little speech for her dad. And when the bus comes to stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces the 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect, but not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. Because there in the bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins, a grandmother and a great grandmother to boot. And they're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer generated banner that reads, Welcome Home. And out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears, quivering in her eyes, and begins her memorized speech and interrupts her and says, Hush, child, we got no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late. A big party is waiting for you at home. The heart of a child, a parent for a prodigal child. The point I'm driving at and Jesus is driving at through our story is the heart of God for the lost. And I'm preaching to myself. You're just listening in on Joel Glupker telling himself, Joel, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Do you care about the lost? Is there this rejoicing when the lost are found and the dead are given new life? Oh, it's got to stir us. We had to celebrate. You may not get all worked up over an older son, but we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and he began to live and he was lost and he's been found. Wow. 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 Isn't it good to come to church and have our hearts stirred? We can go watch a football game and we'll get all worked up over it, but oh, to come to church and have the Word of God stir our hearts. Amen. Three things by way of application. And then one final story. And I know I'm telling you a lot of stories today. What do we do? What can we do? Because you know what I think one of the greatest challenges as we study the Word of God is our hearts get stirred and we really don't know what to do with it. Isn't that right? We get stirred and feel like, you know, I should have more compassion. So I want to give you three simple things to do. Just very simple things. In your bulletin, there was an Easter invite. And so I would encourage you now, between now and Easter, there's 3 weeks to invite somebody to church on Easter. I mean, the gospel will be proclaimed, if not through my message, and it will be proclaimed. I think you take that home with my message, but through what's going to be shared with just worship. So use that invite to ask somebody to come to church. And then there was also a $1 million bill. I probably have given out a million dollar bills. Where's Justin at? I think I saw him. Justin and I went to Sherwin-Williams Paint yesterday, paint store to get paint. And it's kind of like, you know, I got them in my billfold and it's easy enough just to give somebody a tract. It really is. It's an easy thing to do. So you may have somebody you can start to develop a friendship with because you give them a tract. And then maybe what you do is you invite them out to church for Easter. And then I would encourage us, number three, let's start maybe individually praying for two or three people. Thinking in terms of, I'm going to invite them out to our Easter service where they're going to hear the gospel and the glory of the resurrection. Now let me share with you, because I'm afraid many of us aren't going to go out and even do these things. If we can't do something so simple as hand out a tract or an invite to Easter, what will you ever do? To step on our toes a bit. But if we can't take those cookies as low as they are on the shelf and apply them, it's practical wisdom. That's so much of where Scripture should take us. It's like, this doesn't, you don't have to ascend in the heavens to do this, to the depths of the sea. Just hand somebody an invite and say, I'd love for you to come to our Easter service. And if you're really scared about doing that, then especially do it, because after you've done it, you'll think, oh, we had the victory today. Right? Feel great. Boy, I had the victory today. I gave my neighbor an invite to our Easter service. Wow. So some very practical application. I'm going to pray. Tim, your praise team is going to come up after this. But I'm going to share one further story. And I'm going to try to just push us into our hearts a little bit more. And this one comes from the life of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. He had missions on his heart. And the way this story goes is that he was speaking to some English students about becoming involved in mission work. All right, you can picture that. Hudson Taylor's great missionary trying to call some English students to involvement. And he told them the story of his friend Peter, who was Chinese, and I believe one of his converts, maybe one of his first converts. And Taylor and Peter were on the sea journey. And Peter, who did not know how to swim, fell off the boat into the water. And so you can imagine this scene. Taylor's in this boat that evidently is moving, and Peter falls into the water. He can't swim. And so there were some fishermen near where Peter fell in. And Taylor shouts at them and says, "Hey, help my friend, he's drowning." But the fishermen were tending their nets. They were pulling in the catch. And so they were taking the fish off the net into the boat. And they weren't going to respond to Taylor and his pleas for his friend. And so Taylor continues, "Stop what you're doing. Help my friend. He's just a grab away." And they kept on doing what they were doing. And finally, when they had finished taking the fish out of the net, they grabbed hold of Peter. By that time, it was too late. He had drowned. He could not be resuscitated. And so Hudson Taylor is saying to these English students, what do you make of this? What do you make of the Chinese? And all the students were saying, bad, selfish, unconcerned. How could they be like that? So things like that. And Hudson Taylor really at that point stuck in the knife. And he said, I saw it differently. I think the Chinese are like most Christians today. They are unconcerned about the plight of sinners who are now just a grab away from them. And the reason is that they are so busy with their own work. Just really challenging them. And I would say to us this morning, I don't think the most of us begrudge the grace and the mercy of God being extended to tax collectors and sinners. Some of you may struggle with that, with tax collectors, right? But the grace of God extended to tax collectors and sinners. I don't think we begrudge that. But I do think we struggle with having the heart of God for the lost because we can be so busy, right? And then just over time, because of our busy schedules and all the busyness of our lives, it's really hard to have time for a neighbor. I'm preaching to Joel Glupker again. Don't you find it? We can get so busy. I get so busy with church activities that it's really hard to have a heart for my neighbor, you know, who lives just across the street, or somebody here, somebody near to the church here. We can struggle with those kind of things. And so today is a real good day in light of this story to just, you know, really be with God and say, God, where's my heart? I want my heart stirred. I want on my heart what's on your heart. And please don't look at this as, boy, you're lecturing us, Pastor Joe. I already told you I'm preaching to myself because I know I struggle having that kind of heart. But that's just where we're at. And it isn't that we aren't doing things. We're doing a number of good things. So I'm not lecturing us in that sense. But I think that most of us would raise our hands and say, you know what, Pastor Joe, I do need my heart stirred. It's not a missions conference. It's the Word of God. Jesus speaking to some men, scribes and Pharisees, whose heart was in the wrong place. Our hearts moving towards the right place, but oh, stir it more. Amen. Father, we cry out to you. Your word is a treasure. Because without your word, we would be living in the dark. So much of what we would do would just be emptiness and foolishness. But we have your word. And we know where salvation is found. And we know the kind of things that should be on our hearts. And so we cry out to you. By your Spirit, using your word, would you speak into our lives in new ways so that this week we act maybe just a little bit different. Not huge, not that we sell everything we have and we go to South America. But we do walk across the street, knock on our neighbor's door and say, hey, haven't talked with you a while, but boy, there's some good things going on at our church and Easter's going to be a great Sunday and I'd love to have you come out with me. You think you can come? Do you think you can come? Father, we cry out to you in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.